Sorry. Take your Bible and look at Nehemiah with me. Chapter number 2, the book of Nehemiah. Hey, listen, I appreciate everybody that came out and prayed with us at the school today. That was awesome. Everybody that turned out, that was incredible. I was really pleased how many folks came out. And it's coming a flood outside, by the way. Whew. Nehemiah chapter number 2, if you'll take your Bible and stand, let's read God's word again. Look at verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I, Nehemiah," as he's writing, says, "took the wine and gave it to him," or gave it to the king. "Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Never had he been sad in the presence of the king before. Therefore the king said to me, 'Why is your face?'" Obviously, it was very, it was obvious that something was on his heart, on his mind, and it reflects in his face. Just like I said this morning, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to look at people and go, you know, there's probably some needs here, probably some burdens that have them burdened down, something that they're under the weight of something that they need some liberation from. So it says, "Why is your face sad since you're not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, "May the king live forever." I think that's probably pretty good. He said, "Why should my face not be sad?" He said, "When the city, the place of my father's tombs, lie waste and its gates are burned with fire." Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be? And when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me the timber to make the beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertain to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy." And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you again for the day. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to study your word for a few minutes tonight. And we pray, Father, that we, Lord, we just glean from the text, understand what's going on here. And so, Father, we ask that you teach us now by the Holy Spirit. We ask also, Father, that you move among us. Thank you for the rain. We desperately need it at my house, and we thank you for that. And we pray these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. It's good to see all of you tonight. Good, glad you're here. And again, thanks for coming out and praying with us today. We got to get in the high school, and we got to get in the middle school, and then we got to get in the elementary school and pray up and down those halls and pray for teachers and students and administrators and coaches and everybody involved as the kids come back this week. And what a blessing that was, and what a beautiful campus. My goodness gracious, what a beautiful place that is. And so thank you for coming out. If you didn't get a chance to come, you keep your little card. You can pray anytime. We'll reference that little card all through, you know, while school's going on, and say, let's just keep remembering to pray for the students and teachers and coaches and everybody that has anything to do with those students on the campus there every day. Chapter number 2. When you leave chapter number 1 of the book of Nehemiah and you get to chapter number 2, Nehemiah is on his face, you know, or excuse me, when you're in Nehemiah, that prayer is recorded, that longest prayer of Nehemiah. Most of the chapter is consumed by his prayer. And so he's on his face before God, and he's praying, and he's trusting that God's in control. And that's probably about a 3 or 4 month period, and we'll talk a little bit about that when we get to that. But when you enter chapter number 2, Nehemiah's on his feet before the king. So you see him go from being on his face before God, praying, looking for some leadership and some guidance. And then when chapter 2 starts, you see him, he's serving the king in his position as the cupbearer, but he's on his feet before the king. And the success of chapter 2 would not be possible without the supplication of chapter number 1. Would you agree with that? You understand that, right? And I think that's true in my life and yours. I don't think that we can have success in our life if you're just hoping somehow or another that God's just going to bless you because you deserve it. and you don't have a prayer life, I would say to you, that's kind of crazy, isn't it? You have to be, we have to be people that pray. And we're talking about more than just praying at a blessing time, or more than just praying. You know, how often do we really pray when somebody says, hey, pray for me? Or pray, you know, or we respond to a friend. He says, you know, I got this going on. My dad's sick, my mom's sick or something. And we say, we'll pray for them. And then sometimes we do. Sometimes we forget, right? I mean, we got to be people that pray. If we want success before the King, it starts with us on our face before the King. Amen? That's your personal life. That's in the life of a church. That's in the life of any ministry. If you want to be successful, you got to pray. You got to be people that are willing to get on their face before God and pray and seek His face and His leadership. And when He speaks to you, be willing to change and respond as He speaks and gives direction. Does no good to pray if you're not willing to change as He speaks to you. Amen? Well, okay, God, I that really wasn't what I was looking for, but I still think I'm going to go down this path. Then why did you even bother, right? Why did you even bother praying? So the success of chapter number 2 could not be possible and would not be possible without the supplication of chapter number 1. Having prayed to God, Nehemiah gets his opportunity. His door is going to open. And that's what I thought about when I think about chapter number 2. I think about the open door. I think about how that chapter 1, he finds out the king about the city of Jerusalem, how that the gates are burned and the walls are broken down and the people lie in devastation and all the travesty of what's happening there and all the people that are taking advantage of the people of God because there is no protection, there is nothing in place. And he's heartbroken by that. Even the king says, there's a sadness of heart. A brokenhearted individual stands before me today because something's going on. And so having prayed to God, Nehemiah gets his opportunity. The door slings open to do something about the burden that had set, that caused his heart to be broken. His heart is torn up because, again, the devastation of the city. Nehemiah is going to go back and he's going to rebuild the walls and he's going to repair the gates and all that's going to take place and the city is going to be fortified again. Somebody else is going to build a temple. Ezra's going to get to do that. Nehemiah's going to work on the gates and the walls, but it's going to be a team effort. But that's Nehemiah's biggest issue right now. The people lay in waste. The city is destroyed. There is no protection. There is no king, if you would, in the land, so to speak, and there's no direction. So Nehemiah went and he got on his face before God. And in this chapter, you're going to learn there's some valuable lessons about open doors and the God who holds the keys to them. I think Nehemiah teaches us about what it is to what we need to do when the door opens. So Nehemiah went on weeping and went on praying, Alan Redpath said, and he went on fasting until one day God opened the door. He didn't have to speak to the king at all. The king spoke to him. You notice the conversation. Nehemiah didn't come in there and go, oh my goodness, if you just understood the plight of the people back in Jerusalem. If you just understand there is no protection. If you just understand the dark days that they are in. If you just understand how people are taking advantage. He didn't have to do any of that. Why? Because he had prayed for some 4 months that God would open the door for him. So when he got before the king, that 4 months of supplication, the king said, oh my goodness, what's going on with you? You're brokenhearted. Why are you downtrodden? Tell me what's wrong. God had already opened that door. Immediately the door was open, swung wide, so Nehemiah could get in there and talk to the king. And the king would grant him access to everything that he needed. O.S. Hawkins, I don't know if you know that name, but he says this. He says, we are what we are in part because of what we do with opportunities that come our way. He says, for some time now, Nehemiah had prayed and planned and prepared, which that's a good, you know, I'm an acrostic guy. I like for things to start with the same letter all the time. If you look at my outline, it's always And sometimes I spend way too much time looking for that letter that starts with the same, or that word that starts with the same letter. I promise you that. And sometimes I have to explain the meaning of that word just because it starts with a letter. I know that's not very good, but that's just who I am, and that's kind of how I do. So it's part of my nature. You know, I'm kind of obsessed with that. But Dr. Hawkins says, we're who we are in part of what we do with opportunities that come our way. For some time now, Nehemiah had prayed and he planned and he prepared. I think that's good for the church. Amen? He prayed, he planned, and he prepared. You'd be surprised at where we are today in a lot of our churches. We don't pray anymore, except for we have a Wednesday night. We pray a little bit right there, and that's kind of what we do. We pray before services. We might pray at the end. But just to really spend time in prayer, do you know the name, when I talk about the Brooklyn Tabernacle. You know the name when I talk about Brooklyn Tabernacle? You know the pastor there. Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, Fresh Faith. These are some of his books. And I'm sure, Jim Cimbala. And how that he went when he, I think I made reference to this not long ago, but when Cimbala went to Brooklyn Tabernacle, the church, he said there's more people hooked on crack than there were Jesus. And he said, that's for real. And now that thing has moved two or three times and they own this huge building. But see, they pray on Tuesday night. If you don't get there early enough to pray, you don't even get to sit in the main auditorium, and all they do is pray. That's all they do is pray. They don't sing. They don't do any of the hoopla. They don't do anything that we think is important in church. All they do is pray. They get together and they have corporate prayer. And then they get on their face before God and they pray. And if you don't get there early enough, you don't sit in the main auditorium. You sit in overflow rooms so you can pray. And I'm sad to say that I think probably not many Baptist churches know the sacrifice of praying. Nehemiah prayed for almost 4 months before he ever went to the king. He prayed, he got on his face, he prayed, he planned, and he prepared. That's a good acrostic for the church. Pray, plan. If you don't plan, you plan to what? Fail. Fail, someone said. If you don't plan, you plan to fail. If you don't pray, you have no authority behind what you do. If you don't plan, you plan to fail. If you don't prepare, you are not prepared when the time comes when the door opens. Amen? That's real good. And it's very simplistic, but it's very, very good. So Hawkins says, when the door cracked open, he seized his opportunity and requested to be sent back to Judah and became the agent of rebuilding. I mean, when God opened the door for Nehemiah, there was a boldness that came over Nehemiah. I mean, Nehemiah, don't you think for just a minute, Nehemiah, he kind of got granted access. How long are you going to be gone? Well, I'm going to be gone X amount of time. They came to an agreement. I'm coming back. I'm coming back in service for you when that time comes. But he didn't stop right there. He said, hey, I also need, here's what else I need. I need a letter giving me access through the land so nobody will attack and kill me on the way. And while you're at it, I need you to send a letter to Asa, the keeper of the king's forest, to give not only timber to rebuild the wall, I mean the gates, but also to build my home that I'm going to have to live in while I'm there. Well, the scripture says he had never ever been sad before the king. He probably never ever asked the king for anything like that before either. Amen? But now, all of a sudden, after 4 months of praying, there's this boldness came over this guy, and he says, hey, while I got the heart of the king, I'm just going to ask for it all. Amen? Wait. Do you think that's probably a pretty good principle, again, right, for the church and for you and I? If we spend plenty of time praying before our king, and we've prayed and we've planned and we've prepared, and now we have the heart of the king and he's on our side, don't you think it's a good time just to ask him for all? Ask him for it all. Amen? I think that's a good time. But chances are we've not put in enough work to be able to ask him for it all. O.S. Hawkins, I love Hawkins. But when you look at the book of Nehemiah, as you observe this guy named Nehemiah before the king, this Persian king Artaxerxes, you learn some things that we all need when it comes to the matter of open doors. And I'm going to show you just a couple of those tonight with some time that we have. Nehemiah teaches us what we need to do. First, he says, patience when seeking an open door. Now, I know I have all the patient people here tonight, right? Everybody's patient? Everybody's the 100% patient, right? Do I have some of the most impatient people? I mean, I'm confession's good for the soul, right? Isn't that what they say? I'm not very patient sometimes. I would have preferred for things to be done yesterday. Amen? That's just kind of who I am a little bit. But sometimes you have to be patient. We were on our way here, and it's raining buckets, and people can't drive on Highway 431. They just cannot. And I'm not sometimes the most patient person on the road. I mean, I'm not. I don't think I'm dangerous. Except my wife, you know, she's wearing a hole in the floor of our car on the way up here, you know, like, ah. I'm like, just don't look. Put the thing on, and we got to go. We have to go. And again, I'm not always the most patient. And I'll be honest with you, church is like that too. You know, I think a lot of times that if we're not careful, we can be lulled to sleep. That patient just becomes slumber. Amen? I mean, we talk about patience. We want to be patient people. But I think sometimes patience, if we're not careful, just results in slumber. We just sleep. And it's like the scripture says, it's time for the church of the living God to wake up. Amen? And I think sometimes that patience, we want to be godly and we want to be patient. We want to wait for God to move and work and we want to take our time. But I think sometimes if we're not careful, that just results in the slumber. Instead of saying, okay, Lord, I need you. I need you to work in this. I need you to be on board of this. I need you to empower your favor on this. God, I want you to work on behalf of what we're asking. And we want it today. We don't want it 10 years from now. We may not have 10 years from now. Christ may become, and it's okay for me, but what about all those that are left behind? And what about those that aren't prepared? So sometimes I'm not always the most patient. I think it's wise to note the month that's given to us. And in verse 1 of chapter number 2, it came to pass in the month of Nisan. And chapter 1 revealed that Nehemiah was first moved about Jerusalem in the month of Chislu. And there's a gap of about 4 months between those months. And that's why I say Nehemiah's prayed for 4 months. It didn't say that he didn't go to work. He couldn't have kept his job as the king's cupbearer for 4 months if he'd have called it in. He did not go to work. He went to work every day and he was never sad before the king. Not one day in 4 months. But when he wasn't at work being the king's cupbearer, he's on his face before Almighty God and he's praying and he's crying out for the people of Israel that God, you would grant favor on me when I get a chance to go to the king so that I can get this access to help the people rebuild the gates and repair the walls, so that your glory can be restored. You see that? 4 months. And so the door swings wide. Nehemiah is going to take that opportunity. 4 months between the time which Nehemiah's heart became burdened about the city and the day the door opened to him to do something about that burden. Well over 100 days came and went as Nehemiah waited for that exact moment. Over 100 days. Over 100 days. What if we just said in the next couple of weeks, we just instilled 30 days of prayer. 30 days of prayer. I mean, sometimes it's hard to get people to come to do anything for a couple of days. But what if it's 30 days of prayer? That we're going to pray for 30 days that God would move and work and empower us and let his favor rest upon us and see what could happen in Marshall County, Alabama, and right here in Grant as we seek God's face. 100 days passed, Nehemiah on his face before God, pleading with God that he would grant access, that he would allow him to go and rebuild the gates and repair the walls. Nehemiah reminds us that in between the call of God and the opportunity to fulfill it, there is a need for patience, for God's perfect timing. I believe that. I think there's danger if you don't. You know, you don't just rush ahead like some crazy person without praying, planning, and preparing. You don't do that because most of the time that's a disaster. So you pray, you plan, and you prepare, and you seek God's face, but you're patient in that, but you take the opportunities when that door opens. Why? So there's a couple of things about this matter about waiting for the door. And first, Nehemiah's reason for waiting. Why did 4 months elapse? Why is it 4 months? Why is the timing 4 months from receiving the news and the request to go? And the text doesn't say. It doesn't give any indication about why it's 4 months. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, and I guess as far as the text is concerned, it could have been 6 months or a year. Why is it 4 months? What is it? And again, I'm not a numerology guy. You know, there's a lot of people out there, they put so much emphasis on numerology. And to be honest with you, you got to be very careful about that because there's nothing biblical about that. I mean, you know, why did David take 5 stones? Tell me why. You've heard it preached a million times. Why did David take five stones? Because the number five is what? Number of faith. Someone said, because he had four brothers. I think David picked up five stones because I think probably five stones just felt good in David's little pouch. How about that? You say, well, you can't prove that. I say, so you can't prove the other. I know Goliath had some brothers, but I don't put a whole lot into that. And so you got to be very careful. Oh, you can watch TBN and they give you all them numbers. Oh, here's some numbers about end of time. You know, when that blood moon lines up with that, whatever. I mean, if you can prove it to me textually, less debate. But if you can't, it's just conjecture. Seven's the number of completion. Because God worked 6 days on seventh, he said it was finished. Oh, and they'll take that number seven and they'll run with it. There's really only a couple of numbers in the Bible that even give any indication about what they're for. Right? There's the mark of there's the number of man, and so on to speak. And so there's very little of that. And so I say, be careful about putting so much emphasis. But the text doesn't say. Again, it could have been a year, 6 months, 10 months, whatever it was. But it was 4 months. And some suggested that a couple of hours work, that they worked in rotation. And this is just conjecture as well. And I don't know how they know this, but you read about some of these guys and they say, well, they worked in rotation. They worked 4 months on and 4 months off. And I'm like, well, that's a pretty good job. I mean, it's kind of like being a fireman, right? I mean, you work 24 on and 48 off or something like that. I mean, that's why most of them have their own business on the side, right? Because they work 24 hours on and sleep 10 of that if they ain't a fire. And then the other 2 days they got their own business time because they're off. I mean, I think that's a pretty good gig if you can get it. Like I tell people about hospice, people pay me to give people hugs. That's a good job if you can get that. I mean, I'm good at it too, giving people hugs. Because I think that's important. But it's interesting that commentators, they say there's a number of reasons, number of explanations. Some say it's about rotation. And some say Nehemiah shifted, his shift didn't come up until the month of Nisan. And I don't know how they know that again because it's not in the text. Others contend that perhaps the king was away for the winter. I mean, there's all kind of just crazy conjecture when you think about why Nehemiah's prayed for 4 months. Why in the world's been 4 months? Well, he hadn't been at work. The king's been out of town. He's been on vacation. And again, the things just keep piling up. If you give people leeway, they'll think about anything and everything and write it down and say it some kind of inspired word. And I say to you that we don't need any more of that because we have what's perfect and complete, right? We don't need to add to it, take away from it, or anything else. We have everything that we need right here in this book, and it's right there for us. So it goes on. Some have theorized that Nehemiah was waiting until the beginning of the new year to ask the king and hoping to be, you know, I don't know. And all that, again, all that's just a whole bunch of conjecture. But seeing as we're not told exactly the reason, it's as likely as any other reason that Nehemiah was simply just waiting on God to give him the right opportunity. Amen? Don't you think that's probably the right answer? That he was if Nehemiah has spent 4 months praying, and Nehemiah has been on his face before God for 4 months, I think Nehemiah was patient enough just to say, you know what, I'm going to be patient right here, and I'm going to keep praying until I have a clear word from God that I'm supposed to go to the king. And when I get that opportunity to talk to the king, and he recognizes that something's on my heart, I'm going to take that opportunity, I'm going to trust that he's going to protect me in that. See, because had he been sad before the king and the king didn't like it, he just had him killed that day. So we're not talking about Nehemiah just praying for 4 months. We're talking about a life and death situation. And Nehemiah's weighing on God's favor and God's instruction for him. Go do this now because I'm with you. And I think that we're in danger sometimes if we run ahead, and then we're in danger if we wait too long that we just fall asleep. Donald Campbell said, "Saints of God will testify that our timetable and God's don't often coincide." I think that's true, don't you? Sometimes our timetable and God's timetable, they don't coincide. While we may want instant answers, and that's the society we live in today, we got microwave popcorn. Amen. We have instantaneous everything. If you want it, you can get next day shipping with Amazon. Amen? To your door. Imagine that. Now you can get food. Well, I'm not sure about Grant, but in some places you live, you can get food delivered from right to your door. All kinds of crazy stuff out there. Instantaneous. We're instant people. We want God to do on our timetable rather than us be on His sometimes. And Donald Campbell said, while we want instant answers, God's timing is perfect and His delays are not denials. Amen? Just because God says not right now. Nehemiah, I think Nehemiah, the first day that he prayed, he said, oh God, the people of Israel are in the gates are in disrepair. The walls are broken down. There's no safety. People are taking advantage of the people of God. There is nothing there that's honoring to your name. And oh God, if you move now, I'll go do what you want me to. But it was 4 months of praying before he got the answer. 4 months. And sometimes it's hard to get people today to pray about one collective thing for 4 days because it's hard work. Nehemiah's readiness while waiting. While the waiting was no doubt hard, I think it was for this guy. Chapter 1 says that as soon as he heard the word, he immediately was broken. He immediately ripped his clothes and sat in a place of brokenness and repentance for the people of Israel and for their sin and for the walls and for the gates and for the reproach of their God and His name. And so I think 4 months was a long time for him to wait. Long, long time for him to wait. But he did. Especially for a man that was so weighed down with a burden like Nehemiah was, that he was so burdened. Like I say, you saw it on his face. Therefore, the king said in verse 2, why is your face sad? So tell me, why is your face sad? he didn't have to say a word. The king's like, this is not Nehemiah that's come before me for the last 4 months. He's been praying for 4 months, and the king's never recognized that until today. Today's the day, though, that God opened that door for him to say, okay, what's wrong? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Children of Israel in a mess. The gates are destroyed and burned and the walls are broken down. And the people are unprotected. And most importantly, the glory of our God is in just disrepair. His name is being defamed and everything else. And I'm so broken over that. And I'm glad you asked. Nehemiah didn't waste his time to worry and fretting. The closing verses of the previous chapter indicated that every day, for 4 months, Nehemiah was praying for God to open the door and to grant him mercy in the sight of the king. Every day for 4 months, over 100 days have passed, and he's prayed and prayed and prayed and asked God to give him favor. Raymond Brown, a man that I read, says, in the quiet place, faith was renewed in a God who knows the best time for everything. Waiting time is not wasted time. Quiet reflection may have provided Nehemiah with fresh thought about how to present his case. You know, sometimes when you get, you know, something's on your heart, and if you hadn't prayed, planned, and prepared, sometimes when you go rush ahead, don't always come out exactly like you'd like for it to, right? But now this guy has spent 4 months praying before God and pleading his case over and over and over again. And that quiet reflection was a good time for Nehemiah to focus. Nehemiah had run in there the first day and said to the king, I need to go back home because the gates are burned, the walls are broken down. And how long are you going to be gone? I don't know. Till it's done. Kelly often says to me, she says, you're such a smart aleck. She says, how long do I need to heat that in the microwave? I said, till it's hot. Right? I mean, you know, I don't know. I mean, how hot do you want it? I mean, you know, I say those kind of things, but sometimes when you rush ahead, it may not come out exactly like you want. She doesn't appreciate that ever. Never. She says, she tells me that too. And I say other things like that, you know. But anyway, she doesn't always appreciate that. And I get that. But anyhow, I think Nehemiah, that time that he had to reflect, gave him an opportunity to present his case very clear and concisely. Nehemiah reminds us that a pause is not a permission to give up. Can I say that to the church again? Just because God has us at a place where there seems to be a little pause in activity and things and maybe some of the growth. I think, by the way, church this morning, there was a good crowd here today. Am I just crazy? Was I right or wrong? I don't know. We still need to fill in like something. Is there something? Does those pews right over there, do they smell funny or something? I don't know. I don't know, because everybody will sit over there, and a bunch of people sit over there. Some sit there, but for some reason, something's going on right there. I don't know. Maybe we ought to get that cleaned or something. I don't know. I've just thought that. My brain works kind of crazy out there sometimes, I promise. It takes reeling it in and refocus. Right now, I'm trying to get back to where I was, because I'm not sure where I was, because now all I can fixate on is how those pews smell. But so Nehemiah, he's there and he's asking God, and he reminds us that a pause is not a permission to give up. Like I said this morning, you know, people quit when the burden becomes so heavy. Amen. I mean, I've heard them for years. They go, people say to me, I've stood in those lines with people at the funeral home, and they go, I remember one young lady specifically, and she was in our church in Fife, and she told me we were at the funeral home. There were hundreds and hundreds of people there that night, and one of their close friends was killed in he drag raced. He was killed in a horrific accident, drag racing, and her thing was, and they had just recently been back in church, and they were trying to, you know, get their life squared away again and get their kids back going and all of that. And here we are, one of their best friends passes away. And she said, you know, and they were all trying. They were all trying to get back in church and do right and live for God again and all that. And she stood in that parking lot. And she said, you know, Chuck, every time I get close to God, something like this happens. People blame God for stuff like that a lot of times. And that burden becomes heavy. You know what happens to them? They quit. And sometimes when there's a pause, people quit. You know, things just aren't the same. You know, I mean, you guys are there today. Pastor's retired. Thank God. I'm glad he gets to retire. I hope to retire one day. My wife's planning on retiring in 3 years. I told her, I said, but I'm going to have to work. I enjoy working. So I'm going to have to keep doing whatever and hope God allows me to live to 74 or 75 where I too can retire or whatever the case may be. But I enjoy working. But, you know, sometimes when there's a pause, people quit. And you've seen it. Y'all have seen it in your church. You've experienced it. That's why it's important to keep reaching out to those people. Keep reaching out to those people. Tell them to come back. Come and just worship with us again. And tell them how important they are and how they're missed and how they're needed. Because when the body of Christ is, you know, like I said this morning, when one suffers, we all suffer. Amen. And there's no reason that they shouldn't be serving. And we might as well serve here if that's where they serve for a long time. So, a pause is not permission to quit. While waiting on God to open the door, we must watch and pray, be ready to move when God says move, and be ready to act when God says act. And in the passage, we learned that Nehemiah did. He did not, his only need wasn't just for patience when seeking an open door. He points that he also needed something else, and it was prudence. Prudence when seeking an open door. And this, I'm gonna share this, and then I'm going to quit. People will often say things like this. I just walk through the doors as they open. And I would say to you, I'd be careful about that. Now, Kelly and I have been in this whole thing for almost 28, going on 29 years soon. We've been married 31. So, you know, we dated 5 years before that. So I've been in that family a long time. And her mom, like I've told you before, her mom tried her hardest to get rid of me early on. And I've hung in there like a hare in a biscuit, right? I just was not going to be defeated. I was staying the course. And so I stayed and I hung in there. And I think today I'm the favorite son-in-law. That's what I say to myself anyway. I have a real pretty son-in-law, brother-in-law, that he may be the favorite because he's the prettiest of all of them. But he's the brother-in-law that we're on vacation. We vacation with him. It's 100 degrees. We're going to play golf. He gets up and irons his shorts. I'm like, brother, really? Did you take a shower and fix your hair? Yeah. You do realize. Second hole, I won't tell you what I called him out there because it's not real nice. But second hole, we're on the second hole, and right down his back about that wide, he's a real fit, thin guy. But right down his back about that wide, he sweats like a mule. And his shirt was so wet, and it didn't stop at his shirt. It didn't pass his belt and all the way down past his shorts, and you could see it disappear in, like, in his crotch area there, you know. And he was wet, second hole. I said, mm-hmm. So you need another shower now? You know, I tease him all the time, call him the hair brother, all that kind of stuff. But he gets up and irons his clothes to go play golf. I don't get it, but again, he's probably the favorite because he's the prettiest. But prudence when seeking the open door. People say, I just walk through every door. I just walk through the doors when they're open, and that maybe sounds good, but before you walk through a door, we need to make sure of who's opening it. Amen? I think sometimes the enemy can crack that door too if you're not careful. Right? So Kelly and I, for almost 28, 29 years, you know, we've never, you know, God has opened doors. We've knocked to see who's opening that door. Some we've walked through and some we've had. We said, no, this is not the right thing or the right time. So prudence is important. Not every opportunity is the door that God has opened. Not every opportunity. Therefore, we must be wise and prudent whenever we are about to see what appears on the other side, and hope that God is the author of all of that. Nehemiah did not dash impetuously to the task the moment the need dawned upon him, one writer said. It was not impetuous, some impetuous, impatient dash when the need came about. In his conversation, same author says, with the king, Nehemiah shows a wise restraint until he's assured that God is behind the discussion. Amen? And that's important for our lives, for us, as well as for our church. Because we have to say, okay, God, if you're in this, we want you to open this door. But we also want to make sure it's you opening this door, that you're about this, and it's your will and your direction. So when we press forward, we're not going to look back. We're just going to trust that you're in control of all that. And you're going to guide the ship. We're just going to hang on. Amen? But we're going to walk through the right door as God opens those doors. I think there's a couple of things about Nehemiah's prudence, and I said this prudence part's the last part, and I'm done. There's a composure about Nehemiah, about that way he went about it. That he was composed. It wasn't some impetuous, rash, you know, quick draw reaction or knee-jerk reaction, as people say, to the situation. He's very composed in what he's done. He's prayed for 4 months. When's the last time we prayed for 4 months about anything? 4 months. 100 days, over 100 days, every day on his face before God. I think he showed quite a bit of composure. Much more than maybe sometimes that I show. But keep in mind, Nehemiah had been praying, fasting, mourning, and privately bearing the burden of this for 4 months. 4 months. Praying, fasting, privately bearing the burden, but every day getting up and going to work and putting on a smile in front of the king. Because if he didn't, he'd be dead, right? So he learned how to balance that as well. He wasn't so distraught that he couldn't function. I mean, you know, we have people like that in the world today. They go, oh my gosh. You know, I mean, the ship sinking, it's over. Everything that we know at Grant First Baptist is all over. I've just quit and give up. And I say it's the same God. Amen? What's that attitude about? That's knee-jerk reaction that we go, come on. Let's just compose ourselves and pray and see what God wants to do. So suddenly one day the king observes there's something troubling Nehemiah. He sees that burden. It's obvious. Verse 1, Nehemiah notes that he had been able to manage to disguise his trouble for quite some time, over 100 days in the presence of the king. You know, and the king ate and drank every day, right? So you know there's no off time. I don't believe for 1 minute that Nehemiah was on a shift of other king cupbearers and that he worked 4 months at a time or whatever. I don't believe any of that. Again, you let some guy get a wild hair and write and talk about it's inspired. I don't know. Again, the danger is trying to make the scripture say something then it doesn't. Amen? That's dangerous. Often if I say that this is my opinion or this is how my crazy mind works, I preface that by that and say, this is my crazy thinking about, and I have some crazy thinking about some of the scripture about, I want to know, because I'd like to know, like, shouldn't there be another page sometime? Like, just to explain what's happening there. I'd really like to know what's happening, you know, in certain situations. But God said one day, right now I see through a glass darkly, one day face to face, and I understand all that, but my crazy mind likes to, I'd like to know a little more. So Nehemiah notes that he had managed to disguise his trouble and all of his burden and all those things that was going on. But on this day, Nehemiah's burden had begun to seep through his face. He couldn't control it anymore, but it was at God's time, and it was God's bidding, and it was at God's appointed time he's about to open this door. So Nehemiah says in verse 2, you could see it on his face, and the king said unto him, why is your countenance sad, or why is your face sad? You know, what's going on with you? You're not sick. He knew that much about him. He didn't call in that day and say, I got a stomach virus or anything like that. You know, he didn't say, I got this cough and I just can't come in. He went to work every day, but today, for some reason, because it was God's timing, that countenance just changed before the king. And the king said, well, you're not sick, so what's going on? And he said, well, I'm glad you asked. The people and the walls and the gates, and most importantly, the glory of my God is defamed. And I really need, I'm burdened by this, and I really, and so God is cracking that door. Nehemiah's burden shows up. The king says, and I love what he says, he was very afraid. He was very afraid because of the danger of his sadness and his countenance before the king. Careful, look at what Nehemiah, how he responds to verse number 3. He says again, in verse number 3, and he said to the king, may the king live forever. I think that's a wise man. You know, he didn't just jump right in and say, oh yeah, by the way, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you, I need a letter for protection. I need timber to be cut down, and I need this, this, and this. No, he's going to honor his king. This is his job. And I say to you that Nehemiah is a wealthy man. I think he is a very wealthy man. I think he's a man of prestige. He wasn't a slave. He's not some slave that had been taken captive. He's not some, you know, somebody that was taken in some sort of military conquest. This is a man that's a very prominent position, a man that has a lot of wealth and things at his disposal. And so when he gets an opportunity, first thing he does is still honor his king. Oh, may the king live forever. Wise Artaxerxes. And I say to you again, I think that's good for you and I to remember that even though while we're praying and seeking all this, like I challenged you a couple weeks ago, go home and pray for 3 minutes without asking God for anything. 5 minutes without asking God for anything. We've been so tuned to make our requests be known to God that sometimes we start right there. Oh God, you know I need this, and I need that, and I need this thing to stop, and I need this thing to start, and I need this job, and I need this da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and all that stuff. And not one time have we stopped and talked about how great our God is, and how His glory should reign, and how beautiful He is, and how amazing He is, and how He does, man, my God makes stuff out of nothing. Amen. He's powerful. And yet, sometimes we rush into His presence, and we only want what our heart wants, and we don't even honor our king. Let the king live forever. Why should that, you know, and again, he goes on and says, why should it not be sad? Because, and he goes into the story again and again and talks about how all that, how his father's graves are destroyed, and they lie in waste, and the gates and the walls and so on and so forth. You know, and it would have been tempting and easy for that matter if Nehemiah just to unload his heart all at this one point, but to reveal all of the design and the plans that he had for Jerusalem, that wasn't the exact time nor the place. So he tells him exactly what he wants, and he's prudent in how he goes about that. They come to an agreement about the time period, but he doesn't reveal his whole hand until the king is on his side. That's good stuff, right? Once he's got the heart of the king, then he asks for it all. I think that's a good word for you and I, that when we seek God's face and we pray, and once we get the heart of the king. Raymond Brown, the guy I mentioned a minute ago, he goes on and he makes another comment. He says, the thought of desecrated burial places touched a sensitive chord in the royal mind of the king. It was a wise approach because the Persians revered their ancestors and their graves. They revered those as sacred places. So when Nehemiah, and don't you think Nehemiah knows that? So when he comes before the king and he starts talking about how the sepulchers and the burial places of his fathers and his ancestors are destroyed, he touched the heart of the king right there and he said, oh my goodness, we got to do something about that. And I think there's things that touch the heart of our king as well. Amen. When we say to God, God, we need your presence again in our lives. We need your presence again in our churches. God, we need for our communities once again to know that you're the same God. Amen. Someone asked me, when I was working with a church planner, the young church planner, and Kelly and I were working with them, I was at a meeting with them, and I made this statement to, I think, Brian and their interim committee, and someone gave me a very quick answer, and I appreciate that, and it's based on the food pantry ministry that goes on here on Mondays, and that's their answer, and I think that's a pretty amazing thing that's happening. But I was asked in a meeting like that, they said, what if your church closed tomorrow? Number one, would the community know? And number two, would they care? That's a tough question. I mean, everybody would want to say, without haste, they'd want to say about their church, yes, the community would know, and yes, they'd care. But sometimes the reality of that is sometimes the community would not know if some church is closed. And or do they care? Because they ain't been on board of the community or the community's needs or anything about the community in years and years and years. I'm not saying that about Grant First Baptist, because again, what's happening on Monday is obviously some signs that there's something about that that's important to the community that's happening every Monday morning. But if you were to exclude that for a minute, let's say that didn't happen, and then we had to answer the questions, would they know? Would they care? That's a tough question. Again, we want to say, without hesitation, we want to say yes. Yes, they would know, and yes, they'd care. But I promise you this, there's a lot of communities across this land that don't even know, and they're happening every day, every Sunday, another church closed, another Sunday. Remember what I told you several weeks ago? We're saying that at the beginning of the year, if you take the number of churches, established churches that are in existence at the beginning of the year, and you add all the church plants to it throughout that year, and at the end of the year, you subtract how many closed, guess what? We're still at a net loss, even though we're planting hundreds of churches a year. Because we're saying that about 3,500 of our churches are closing every year in America. We're not talking about Europe. Europe's already almost completely closed to the gospel over there. Almost. Spurgeon's Church, Metropolitan Tabernacle, it seats thousands. Today, maybe they probably were 28 people there. It's become more of a museum than anything else. The Prince of Preachers that preached. And now the church is basically a museum. And they say America goes the way that Europe goes. I hope to God not. Amen. I think we ought to get back on our face before God and ask him again for, God, can you do this again? I know you can, but will you do it again for us? We're going to seek your face. And we want you to open these doors. We want you to get the glory. So Nehemiah's answer is, let the king live forever, and a good word. And he appeals to an emotional side of that. And then the confrontation that was the confirmation that Nehemiah saw. In verse 4, it says, the king recognized that Nehemiah is looking for more than just a sympathetic ear. Again, he says, the king said to me, what do you request? He didn't say, wow, that's a sad story. He didn't say, man, that's terrible. I hope that works out for y'all. You know, that's kind of how we say those kind of things to people. You know, oh my goodness, that's awful that you're going through that. I hope, you know, it works out. The king said, what do you need? I think once we get on our face before God and we pray and we spend the time and we get the heart of the king, I think God too is like, what do you need? I'm ready to do it again. I can do it again. It's the same God, right? I can do it again. Now that the cracked door opens, Nehemiah is about to bust through, and he must now decide if the opportunity has been that he's been waiting for and praying for, if it is the right time. So Nehemiah, he marches through. He marches through that cracked door, and the first step was he prayed. I don't like that. Look at verse 4 again. He said, so I prayed to the God of heavens. He'd been praying now for 4 months. But when the king said, what do you need? You think Nehemiah bowed his head, got on his knees or what? I don't know what he did. All I know is that somehow or another, in his heart, he said, Lord, I'm about to walk through this door. I hope it's the right door. I hope it's your door. And I hope that you granted me favor before the king, Artaxerxes. Amen. Here's what I need. And the king honored everything that he said, right? He's looking for that confirmation. And I think that's pretty cool. Whatever else Nehemiah was seeking in that instant, he was also wanting that confirmation that God was cracking this door, about working on his behalf, and that he could proceed with his request. One author said, the initiative for opening doors of service is never ours, but it's his. Talking about God. Therefore, we must not proceed without prayer, and before we continue, we must give him, must get his confirmation. And there's more to say about this passage, but I'm going to stop right there and we'll come back to it. The emphasis of the book of Nehemiah, though, is about prayer. And then prayer is going to turn into work. Amen? And he's going to enlist the people. And it's important that everybody work. They're not going to accomplish the task without everybody putting... You know, they're like, hey, it's a dangerous place to work. So strap on the sword and everything, but put a trowel in your hand because we're about to rebuild some walls at the same time. Amen? So as we move from work to prayer, from prayer to work and on, there's just a cool story here. Let's pray together tonight. Thank you for being patient with me. I let time get away from me, and so I apologize. But let's pray together. It's good to see you tonight. Good crowd tonight. Thanks for coming back and being with us. I won't be late next Sunday night, I promise. I'll be here.